Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we are going to study Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 to 18. Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 to 18. Now in this, you're going to see that the Galatians basically are demonstrating a lost love for their preacher, for the preacher Paul, who came to give them the gospel and the liberty that comes with that gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read the text and watch how this thing develops. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. You know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Okay, now what you see here is this thing in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 4 that really, it's the crux of this particular message that Paul delivers in this section of the letter. And he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Oh, I'll tell you what, folks have a hard time with the truth, and they'll take it out on the messenger. And Paul demonstrates in the first part of this their love for him that was demonstrated when he first came and brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he shows them that now they're treating him like an enemy, and he shows them where the problem came from, and that's from those that have come in behind him to try to get them back under the law. Now, Paul is really trying to help the Galatians with his preaching. And I mean, he really is. He wants them to enjoy their liberty in Christ, and he is trying to protect the simplicity of the gospel from anybody who would make it legalistic and therefore complicated for somebody to get saved, you know, and thereby actually end up damning some people to hell because they don't get saved thinking that by keeping the law they can get saved that way, and you can't. So he's really trying to help them out, but they're having a hard time with the legalists and the people who are trying to get them back under the law that have caused them to turn away from the gospel and from Paul. And so they've lost their love for him. Now notice when Paul starts this section of the letter in Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. All right, several things he's saying there. First of all, he's saying, look, we're the same. We're both saved. I be as I am, for I am as you are. I'm enjoying my liberty in Christ, and I want you to enjoy your liberty in Christ. And it's this idea that, hey, we're on common ground here. I'm not trying to run you back into something that's not right for you. I am enjoying a liberty that I want you to enjoy, and we're on common ground. I am as you are. I'm one of you, is what he's trying to show them. Basically, be as I am, based upon the stuff that we studied yesterday, then what he's saying is enjoy your liberty in Christ. You're not under the law. Be as I am. For I am as you are. What is that? We're both sons. We've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're both sons. Neither one of us are servants in the sense of being under the tutors and governors of the law. And he says, and you've not injured me at all. Paul was really great in his preaching everywhere he went, not to take the challenge to the gospel personally. I can remember years ago when I was in the banking business that one day it just came up in a board meeting that it was time to dress down the president of the bank, you know. And after I heard a few critical comments toward me that I didn't like, I got up and left the room, and I was mad. I didn't come back till after the board meeting was over. And one of the directors there saw the frustration that I had, and a couple of weeks later invited my wife and I to his house. And after we finished supper, our wives went off to go visit together on the porch. He walked up to me, put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Don't take it so seriously." I'm going to tell you something. That has been a guiding principle ever since then. And I find in my life, any time in the ministry or in my family or anything else, that I take something a little too seriously, a little too personally, that thing begins to eat on me and begins to grate on me and causes trouble that wouldn't have bothered me if I hadn't taken the incident or the thing that was said or whatever personally. And so Paul tells him, "You've not injured me at all." So Paul's telling him, this is not about me. This is not about trying to make me feel better about what you're doing. And you know something? That shows you something that's really uncharacteristic in the society that we live in today. I was having breakfast in a restaurant one morning not too long ago, and there was a sign above the door that led to where the employees were, and it says, "I'm a sensitive person. Be careful of what you say to me." Now, that pretty much summarizes the kind of attitude of people these days. Everybody's so sensitive. The least little thing that's said upsets them. They take it personally. And Paul wants these people to know, this is not about making Paul feel better. You've not injured me at all. This is about straightening out a mess in the church. All right, so with that said in verse 12, then he says here in verse 13, "You know that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." Comparison. You're not hurting me. I mean, if you want to look back at something that may have caused me some injury, remember when I came down there to preach to you and the infirmity of the flesh that I had in preaching the gospel. Well, look in a couple of places. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll see this thing here, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Doesn't sound like the condition of somebody who is very bold. Weakness, fear, trembling. All right, look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice his testimony. You want to see the price paid, Paul paid to preach the gospel? Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Speaking of comparing himself with others who have come in to try to destroy the work that was in Corinth. These people would be very similar to the people that tried to destroy the work down in Galatia. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Now let me show you something. If Paul went through all of this, the beatings, the whippings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, and all the perils that he mentioned here, what is going back and trying to become legalistic in their religion going to do to injure Paul? Nothing. Nothing. His hide was as thick as an elephant's hide. His backbone was as firm as a tree log, and as a trunk of a tree. And so he's telling, "Look, man, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." He had paid a tremendous price physically to be able to get the message of God to them. He did not have anything to gain personally by them getting saved. And he didn't have anything to lose personally by them going back under the law, except for the fact that it would hinder the future work of the Holy Spirit with the gospel if Paul had let these guys go back under the law and think that they were right. So he said, "This is nothing personal. You know that I've suffered a great deal to get this message to you." Verse 14, my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. All right, so he's saying this. In verse 14, he's showing you this. Paul, you know, had a thorn in the flesh. And they saw it. My temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected. They saw it. And evidently, this thing was a temptation in the flesh, was something that was visible. Something that would have caused the physical presence of Paul in their company. It would have caused them to despise him or to reject him because of something that was probably hideous or ugly or deforming. Now go back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul received visions of the Lord and was caught up to the third heaven, and he heard words that were not lawful for a man to utter. And then in verse 6 he said, but though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me, here it is, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. So Paul, in this weakness, learned to rely upon the strength of the grace of God. It was a thorn in the flesh. So here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 14, when he's talking to the Galatians and he said, my temptation which was in my flesh he despised not nor rejected, evidently they could see the thorn. Evidently they could see what it was that God had put on Paul to keep him from being exalted and proud. Now you'll know today, it's very common for the big shot preachers to have a very nice portrait made and people to remark how pretty their silver hair is, or how their physical features are something that are very attractive. They wear a nice, very expensive suit and shiny shoes and everything. Paul probably had a reprehensible physical appearance. He wasn't a class act by any stretch of the imagination. But what was this thorn in the flesh that they could have seen that would have been so hideous, or something that would have caused them to despise him or reject him, this temptation in the flesh? Well, a couple of things. First of all, in verse 15, notice he said this. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. All right, so something was wrong with Paul's eyes. And when he came to Galatia to preach, they loved him so much and were so thankful for the gospel that they had received through his preaching, that they were willing to take out their own eyeballs and give those to Paul. Evidently, then, that was the thing Paul needed more than money or anything else, was good eyesight. Why would that be? How can we see if there was some truth to that or validity to that? Well, look in Acts chapter 9 and remember what happened when Paul got saved. Acts chapter 9, there's a light that shines from heaven in verse 3. And verse 8, Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, what? He saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, so he couldn't see to travel. And he waited 3 days for Ananias to show up, and when Ananias showed up, verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So the blinding that he got as a result of the light that shone at his salvation left him with something like scales on his eyes that fell off of his eyes 3 days later when Ananias came and witnessed to him. And he could see, but evidently not very well. And you know, one of the reasons that you say evidently not very well is because if you'll read at the end of most of the letters that Paul writes, you'll find out that he had dictated those letters. In like Ephesians, for instance, it'll say written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus. Or in the Philippian letter at the end of the thing, it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus, and so forth and so on. I think Timothy probably wrote with his hand to some of these letters. So Paul then evidently didn't have the eyesight that was good enough for him to be able to write the letters himself. Look in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 11. And notice what Paul says in his salutation. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Well, Galatians is not any much larger than Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians. They're all about the same length. But here he says, you see how large a letter I've written unto you. What? With mine own hand. Well, do you know what happens later in life when people's eyesight begins to go? Their eyes are more comfortable reading what? Large print Bibles. You go there for an eye exam and they show you all these letters up on the screen there and you have to read the larger lines. I know a fellow whose eyesight's bad now. He has a Bible in 3 volumes and the print is large. I don't know what that is. It's about a 24-point print for him to be able to see clearly the pages that he's reading. So when he says here, you see how large a letter, it's not the volume of words, but the size of the letters I have written unto you with mine own hand, evidently because the poor guy's eyes weren't any good. And that's why they said, you know, that's why he said, you would have given me your own eyes. Evidently, that was the thorn in the flesh. Now, one more time, look in Joshua chapter 23. Look at Joshua chapter 23 at verse 13. Know for a certainty, Joshua 23 verse 13, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and watch it, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. So there, when these guys had a thorn in the flesh, it was in the eyes. You'll find a similar reference in Numbers, and I think it's around 33 or something like that. I was trying to remember. I had written down here somewhere. Anyway, so evidently that was the temptation that was in the flesh that they didn't despise nor reject, and would have given their own eyes, they loved him so much, in order to replace his. Not only that, but look back over in verse 14, they were so impressed with the gospel that he preached. He says in verse 14, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Well, that's not too surprising. Notice in the Old Testament, many times you'll see the angel of the Lord appear, and it is an actual pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. Give an example over here in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, when Paul is on the boat and the boat's going to sink, and the bad storm has come through there and they're bouncing all over the sea and everything. Paul says in Acts chapter 27, verse 22, Acts chapter 27, verse 22, he said, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ships. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, Caesar, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now notice, he says the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. You know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So there, when he says, you receive me as angel of God, even as Christ Jesus, well, truthfully, when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, like he did there in the book of Acts, he shows up as an angel, as a physical male representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now notice something else that's not so peculiar about him saying that to the Galatians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Not only that, not only the fact that Christ does appear as an angel, but notice this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What does he say? We're ambassadors for Christ. When we beseech you to be reconciled to God, we beseech you and pray you in Christ's stead. In other words, when Paul went to Galatia there to preach to the Galatians, he was as an ambassador. He was in the place of Christ delivering the message. Look in Matthew chapter 10 at the commission to the disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ sent them on to do the work while he was still on the earth. Watch what he says to them. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So when Paul went to the Galatians and they received him, and the message that he preached, they received the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was there, he was the man standing in place of and for the Lord. Okay, one more time. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is when Paul preached to the Thessalonians. He wrote a letter to them, and he said this, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as it were the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So Paul's preaching, it's his voice, it's his words, but he says these aren't the words of men. These are the words of God. The words of God. Why? Because that's the way he was received, as if it were Christ there himself, as if it were an angel of God there himself. Well, you understand, those Galatians were thrilled at the presence of and preaching of Paul the apostle. So in verse 15, then he says, where is then the blessedness you spake of? If you haven't injured me by rejecting now the things that I told you when I preached with you, I'm not taking this personally, and if you're saved like I am, and I'm enjoying this liberty, and I want you to be able to enjoy this liberty with me, and if you saw what and remember the beating I took in my flesh in order to preach that gospel to you, and you remember the condition that my eyes were in, and your willingness to have given me your own eyes to overcome that, and you'll remember how you were so impressed with the gospel that you received it directly as a word from God and received me as even Christ Jesus himself. I want to ask you a question, Galatians, in verse 15. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? What is wrong? Why can't you remember this? You see that? That's a very good question. The truth of the matter is, somebody had talked them out of it. Paul says then in verse 16, what, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know something, that's often the case. Whenever a man tells the truth, many times people are so messed up with sin, they take their anger at the preaching not out on God, not out on God's words, but on the preacher. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, when Elijah meets Ahab down there in Naboth's vineyard, he's going to go deliver a message for God, 1 Kings chapter 21. You know what Ahab says to him? This is so bad. Ahab's the wickedest king that Israel ever had. You know what Ahab says in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 20? Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Ahab became an enemy of Elijah. Elijah is God's man. He was mad because Elijah had withheld the rain because Ahab was a wicked king. So whose fault was it? Elijah's fault. Paul says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What, is my fault? Oh, Paul had experienced this stuff all through his ministry, and he told Timothy in 2 Timothy, the last letter that he wrote that we have recorded, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and should be turned unto fables. And that's what happened here. These guys turned away from the truth of the gospel preached by Paul and turned back unto the fables of these people that had come here. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he says, and this is so sad, he says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And that's true. That's the way this thing goes so often. So what does he say here in verse 17? They, speaking about these that have been trying to mess them up, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. In other words, Paul's saying, look, the reason these guys are preaching the stuff to you that they are is they're trying to get a stripe on their shoulder. They're not worried about your well-being. They zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you. Why? That they might affect them. You know what? Jesus Christ ran into Pharisees that were just like the people that the Galatians were accepting. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus Christ is blasting the Pharisees for the stuff they'd been doing to those Jews there, and he says this to them in verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cup a sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now you talk about zealously affected. These guys were willing to go all the way across the sea and all the way across the land to make one proselyte. But the problem was the damnation to the child that they had made was twofold more to the child than it was to the Pharisee themselves. So he says they zealously affect you, but not well, because they're in it for themselves. They want to build up their work and brag about how big they've gotten under their stuff, and it's not even the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 18, now what was this? What, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. That's kind of a little sarcastic dig, as if now that I'm not with you, you go off and do something else to be zealous under these other guys. He said, no, be zealous, but be zealous about a good thing. And of course, the Lord sent a message to the Laodicean church just like that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So he wanted them to be zealous, but he wanted them to be zealous about the right thing. And to be zealous about the right thing, even when Paul wasn't with them. Of course, Paul didn't seem to have this problem with the Philippian church. That was a totally different outfit. In the Philippian church, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says to the Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a great thing. The Philippian church worked well when Paul was with them. You know, and you know how that is. I mean, you're told by the boss, you go build a fence, and then he leaves, and you slack off. And all of a sudden, you see the rooster tail coming or the dust flying behind his truck when he's driving down there. You start working harder, like a men pleaser. Paul said, you know the great thing about the Philippian church? They worked hard when I was with them. When I left, they worked that much harder. Now, much more in my absence. He's just telling the Galatians, look, it's good to be zealous about a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you, but to behave yourself even when I'm gone. So, in summary then, this little section that we've looked at here today is simply this, and we've learned some things about the ambassador relationship of Paul and how he stood there even as Christ, as an angel of God. We've learned basically what the temptation was in his flesh or what the thorn in the flesh was. He said, look, nothing personal here, guys. I've already taken a real hard beating for the gospel, so you can't upset me much now. My eyes were messed up. You were willing to give me your own eyes. Now somebody else has come in after my absence and tried to get you to go back under the law, and all of a sudden you want to treat me like an enemy. What gives? And that's a pretty decent summary.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages, or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible. Hallelujah.